take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, back to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 13 tonight. But before we do that, since so many people didn't get to come last week because of the snow, I just want to take a couple minutes and review what we talked about last week. You remember Peter wrote the book, or this letter to the Jewish Christians that were scattered around the world, and we outline our study of the book in three parts. The first part, we're talking about the lively hope that we have in Jesus Christ and what goes with it. When we get to the second part in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about the pilgrim life, the life that we lead in this world and how we should live it. And then in the last part, we're going to talk about the fiery trial that's coming and how to bear it. But last week, we started talking about the lively hope or the living hope that we have in Christ. And that comes from verse 3 of chapter 1, where the Bible says, blessed, or as we talked about last week, worthy of praise. Okay, God, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God the Father is worthy of our praise. That's what the word blessed means, which according to his abundant mercy. And I pointed out last week, what we have in Christ is all of God and none of us. It's all what Jesus, or all what God and Jesus did for us. It's nothing that we did, nothing that we do. We are a recipient. We are the one that receives it. And there's nothing that we add to our salvation. Again, all we do is take it. So it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Hath begotten us again. And again, that phrase means given new life to. And we were dead in sin, and he gave us new life. We were born again, as Jesus talks about it in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. And last week, we mentioned three things that result from that act of being given new life. That act of being born again. The first one is in verse 3 when it says, has begotten us again unto a lively hope. That living hope we have. And again, I mentioned the word hope is not a wish or a dream, but it's a confident expectation. It's knowing in our hearts and our mind beyond a shadow of a doubt that as Jesus was resurrected, so shall we be. That we have new life in him. In fact, that verse ends, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our proof. That's our stake, so to speak. That's what we can look at and know that we have that living hope, that lively hope that we will be resurrected again as well. And then the second thing we get out of being born again is found in verse 4 where it says to an inheritance. That which is left, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, but that is reserved in heaven for you. Because you've been born again, because you've been given new life, there is an inheritance that has your name on it, that won't be given to anybody else, that is yours just as sure as your salvation is yours, that will be given to you when you get to heaven. So we have an inheritance. And then the third thing is found in verse 5, where it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And the salvation is not just the initial act of asking Jesus to be our Savior, but it's being kept by the power of God. And by the way, if you're going to be kept by something, there's nothing better to be kept by than the power of God. I mean, he is omnipotent. There's nothing he can't do. And if there, and again, that phrase, who are kept by the power, or kept, it's a military term that talks about a group of soldiers whose primary responsibility is to look out out for the one that they are protecting, either the city or the person. That's their sole purpose. And we are kept by the power of God, not only in this life, but we are kept by the power of God into salvation. Again, not just the initial act, but being saved from hell, being saved into heaven. And we are kept by that, by the power of God. You know, in the book of Romans chapter 8, it asks the rhetorical question, who shall separate us from the love of God? And it goes down a list. Nothing in this world, nothing in the other worlds, nothing, nobody, no thing can separate us from the love of God. And we are kept and are going to be saved from hell, and we are going to be kept in this life by his power. And so we talked about those things last week, and those are the things that we have because we have been given life again. We've been born again. So tonight, we start in verse 13, and hopefully we'll get through verse 21 tonight. And in these verses, Peter spells out what our reaction should be to these things that we have. Our reaction and how our life should be lived because we have been begotten again. Because we have been born again. Because we do have this new life in Christ. So look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, because we have been given this new life. It's connecting what follows to what has come before. Because we have been given this new life, it says, gird up. Now, that's a term back in Peter's day, in Jesus' day. It was an Oriental custom. You know, they wore robes. And when somebody got ready to do work, they would tie up the ends of the robes so that they would not get in the way as they went to work. It would be like us saying today, well, let's roll up our sleeves. Okay, get the sleeves out of the way so that we can work without being hindered. So it says, wherefore, because of what you have, this being, you know, being born again, gird up or roll up your sleeves or roll up the end of your robes, get ready to work. But it says, gird up the loins of your mind. And it always amazes me how God just sort of ties things together. I can preach and teach and preach and teach, and over a period of weeks, God just puts it all together. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Of course, the loins in our body is that section of our body between our ribs and our pelvic, okay? It's the small of our back, so to speak, where our strength comes from. I mean, if you want to lose your strength, get a sore back. You can't do nothing. And so he says, gird up gird up your mind, the loins of your mind. And as I mentioned Sunday night, it all starts in our mind. I mean, as a man thinketh, so he is, it says in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what Peter is saying is, roll up the sleeves of your mind, because he's going to tell us what we need to do in just a second, but he says, it's going to be work. And you need to focus on it. You need to concentrate on it. You need to think about it. He says, be sober. Be serious. Don't be under the influence of anything else. Don't let anything else come in and influence you. He says, so be sober and hope. Hope. This is the command. This is what he's telling us to do. And again, it's not a wish or a dream, but it's a confident expectation. So he says, hope to the end. In other words, this hope, this living hope that we have because we've been born again, roll up your mind, think about it, concentrate on it, focus on it till the end of your life, Till you quit breathing on this earth, until you quit walking on this earth, in your mind, remember and focus and concentrate that you have this living hope. Again, not a hope or a wish or a dream or a wish, but a confident expectation that as Jesus was resurrected, so are we, that we have this inheritance, that we are kept by the power of God. He says, that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, we're going to talk about it in a minute. But it was being revealed. Peter lived in the generation where the promises were being fulfilled. There were no longer promises that needed to look forward to, but they could point to things and said, this is a promise that God has, that was made in the prophets, and now he has fulfilled. And it was being revealed to the people. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be revealed. I got ahead of myself. I forgot the word grace, a very important word. In fact, Peter wraps up in that word grace the whole package of what we talked about last week. That word grace encompasses being born again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And so that word grace includes the living hope. It includes the inheritance. It includes being kept by the power of God, the salvation. And again, that grace is brought to us as Jesus is revealed to us. Now, those of you that were here last week, remember the last thing that we talked about in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 1. The prophets told us that this grace was coming, but they didn't understand it all. And that's why it says they inquired and searched diligently. They were able to foretell some of it, but they didn't understand the whole picture. And so they were always looking. Remember in the book of Daniel how Daniel was always asking God to reveal more to him? The prophets were always looking for more. The angels understand some of it because they played a role in some of it. I mean, the angel came to Elizabeth. The angel came to Mary. The angel came to Joseph. The angel came in the Garden of Gethsemane, strengthening Jesus. And they played a role. I mean, the angels were there and singing to the shepherds and announcing his birth. They played a role in some of it, but they didn't understand it all either. And that, and verse 12 says, you know, they desire to look into it more. Paints the picture of them stooping down from heaven and just looking wherever they could to understand more about this grace. And so the prophets didn't know the whole picture. The angels didn't know the whole picture. But Peter says, we do. Because we live in the day, they did, and we certainly do, where it was being revealed to them, where the promises were being kept, the prophecies were being fulfilled. And so we can see the whole package. I mean, we know that Jesus was born of a virgin. We know that he lived a perfect life. We know that he went to the cross. We know that when he was on the cross, God laid on him all of our sins, and he paid the price for all of our sins. He was laid in the grave. He rose again, defeating death, defeating the grave. And he offers to every single person the gift of life. We have it. We know it all. There's not anything left that we're looking for when it comes to this package of grace. And so what Peter is saying is, because you have it all, gird up your mind. I mean, roll up the sleeves of your mind and have this hope till the end. Don't ever let it go. Don't ever let it slip away. And you say, will it slip away from you? You mean I can lose my salvation? No. But you can forget that you're saved. You can forget about the hope that you have. And sometimes we as Christians forget that. We forget what we have in Jesus Christ. And what Peter is saying, don't do that. You have that living hope. It will never die.
You have that inheritance to look forward to. You have the salvation, not only of being saved from what goes on in this world. And you say, well, now wait a minute. And those of you that weren't here last week, you know, God doesn't promise to keep us out of every bit of trouble. Doesn't. I mean, you don't get saved and say, okay, I'm done with all the trouble in my life. But what we do have is his promise that nothing gets into our life unless he allows it. And so we are saved from the troubles of this life, except those ones he wants us to have in our life to make us more like him. We are saved from this life and we are saved from hell. And so what Peter is saying is hope to the end. Force your mind, discipline your mind to know. Then he says, now you say, preacher, you're not going to get done. That's one verse. We got 10 minutes left. Just no way. Don't worry. Let's read 14, 15, 16 together. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So again, we have this whole package of grace. He says, gird up the loins of your mind and hope. And as you do that, here's how it ought to show up in your life. Be ye holy. Set apart. Righteous. True. Honest. All the things that God are. As obedient children. Children that do what they are told to do, when they are told to do it, and the way they are told to do it, with a good attitude. I don't know if you've noticed the sign on the church as you come into Clio. It says, you can argue with God, but you can't win. And that's true. As God's children, you can argue with them and say, oh, no, I don't think this is right for me. But you ain't going to win because God knows what's right for you. He knows what's best for you. It says, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust. And that word fashioning yourself means to assume the same visible form. Fashioning yourself, assuming the same visible form. In other words, don't dress yourself. Don't look like what you used to look like. And again, it's not just dress, but it's the way that we talk and the way that our priorities and our actions. He says, you used to be this way before you were born again. Don't fashion yourself. Don't look like that anymore. Don't look like the world. And that's what that verse in Romans says. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. In other words, assume the same visible form that God has. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is holy. You be holy. Be set apart. Be different from the world. Again, righteous, true, honest. All the things that you say about God. All the things you could say about Jesus when he walked on the face of the earth. That's what we ought to dress ourselves as. That's what we ought to have in our life. In all manner of conversation. And again, conversation is not just our talk. It's the way we live. It's our life. In all manner of conversation, try to be as much as possible in all areas of living like Christ. We are to fashion ourselves and be more like Jesus. And again, our theme for the year is more of Jesus. I want to know more about him, that I may know him, and so that I can be more like him. And Peter's saying, because you have this whole package of grace, gird up the loins of your mind, don't ever lose that hope, and be holy. Let it show up in your life, because Jesus is our pattern. He's our model. He's our objective. And he quotes from Leviticus chapter 11, chapter 19, and verse 20. Where it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God told his people in the Old Testament, I'm this way, I want you to be this way. I'm your pattern. Holiness is two-sided. There's a positive side and a negative side. The positive side is patterning ourselves after God. The negative side is making sure that we don't conform to this world. Positive side is making ourselves as much like Christ as we can. The negative side is making ourselves as opposite from the world as we can. I become more like God and less like I used to be. Brother Tom, we were talking about it last night. Isn't it amazing? More like Christ, less like I used to be. The world's no longer our standard. None of it is our standard. Look at verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That word, if you call on your Father, it's a rhetorical phrase. Because you do call upon your Father. And the Father is an impartial judge. He judges people on their deeds. And because he does, you need to pass the time of your sojourning here, the time you live here, in fear, in awe, in reverence of God, being holy, being obedient to every command in every corner of our life. He says, if you name the name, then walk the walk. If you call upon the Father, then be holy and do it with a sense of awe and reverence. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For as much as you know, this is the cause, this is the reason, that this is why we must conduct ourselves with holiness and godliness, because we have been redeemed. We've been redeemed. Redeemed is a wonderful Bible word. It means the payment of a required price to release one from an obligation. The payment of a required price to release one from an obligation. We had an obligation. We had a debt. That debt was death. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus paid the price. He redeemed us from that obligation and released us from that obligation. And the price that he paid wasn't anything corruptible like gold and silver. Gold and silver are not valuable enough. They are not precious enough. The next verse says, but with the precious blood of Christ. Because the price that God had to pay was so high, the precious blood of his only begotten Son, he has the right to demand and command us to be holy. To be holy. And he says, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. You remember, Peter was a strict Jew. And as a strict Jew, he would know the qualifications of the Passover lamb. A lamb without spot and without blemish. And you remember, when Peter first met Jesus? Remember in John chapter 1? He was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And Andrew was one of the two men that were there when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm sure when Andrew went to Peter, and I know because it says in the book of John, he says, we found the Messiah. We found the Lamb, Peter. We found the one that God has sent to redeem us. To redeem us. Verse 20 and 21, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. It was foreordained. It was God's plan before he laid the foundation of the world to send his Son as our Savior. So he was for, like that verse says, he was foreordained, or he was predestinated to be our Savior before the world was formed. But he was not manifested until these last times. There's two periods of times talked about in the Bible, the former times and the latter times. The former times are the times that the prophecies and the promises were made. The latter times were when the prophecies and the promises were fulfilled. And again, what Peter is saying is, hey, and he says it to the people that he was writing to, and he says it to all of us, you live in the latter times. The prophecies are being fulfilled. The promises are being kept. He says, we've seen those things. We've seen the resurrection of Christ. We've seen his glory. And our hope and our faith is not based on promises yet to be kept. They are not based on prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Our hope and our faith are based on promises that have been kept and prophecies that have been fulfilled. And so he says, don't lose your hope. And again, it's not a dream or a wish. It's a confident expectation that God is going to do exactly what he said he would do, that he will save us, not only from hell at the end, but he will save us from the trials of this earth. And again, he's not going to save us from all of them, because there's going to be some come into our life that he can use to make us more like him. But we have that inheritance that we're going to look forward to, and that resurrection, when this old body dies one day, it is going to be raised again because Jesus was. So, gird up the loins of your mind. You live in that expectation, that confident expectation that God's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. Because again, we know he's already kept the promises. He's already fulfilled the prophecies. Yes, there's some more to come for the end times. But we've seen the ones that build our hope and build our faith. So gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end. To the end. Glad that you were here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.